Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the 137th Psalm. Psalm 137. And I will warn you this morning as we take a look at this psalm that I am not taking the traditional view of a lot of people with regard to the sentiment of the 137th psalm. I don't know if it's just because I am who I am or because I have been led by the Spirit to take a different approach. But you've probably heard sermons on the 137th Psalm, probably have studied it, and have come away from it with a tinge of sorrow and sadness in your heart over the children of Israel who sang this song as they were suffering in exile in Babylon. And if that has been your experience, then great, wonderful. I'm not the only voice that speaks, and I'm not the only one who has considered this text in a sermon or in a teaching situation. We are still in preparatory stages. This will be the last of the preparatory sermons regarding our study in the book of Daniel. We will begin in the text next Sunday. But I felt it important before we got into the study of the book itself that we understand the why. I've always been that way. If my mother were alive today and she were here and you could ask her, what was Gary like when he was a little boy? She would probably roll her eyes and she would say he was always asking why. Always asking why. I guess as a child I was curious. I never really took things at face value. I wanted to understand reasons for certain things, how things worked, why they worked that way. I've always been that way through my elementary grades, through my junior high school, college, all the way through seminary. I've always been inquisitive. I've always wanted to know what lies below the surface, what's beyond the page. And in order for me to come to grips with the text of Scripture, I've always felt it necessary for me to go beyond the page and to discover the history behind the text, why the prophets wrote the way they wrote, why certain things are in the Bible and other things are not, why the Lord singles out certain individuals and seemingly passes over other individuals. And so, in order for me to really come to grips with what God wants to tell us in the book of Daniel, I needed to understand why God wanted us to know it. And so we have talked last Sunday, and we will again this morning, about the background, the backstory, why all of this took place, why we have the book of Daniel, why there was a Babylonian captivity, why all of this other kind of stuff took center stage in the latter part of the Old Testament. And so I want to help you understand some of that this morning, as I've entitled the sermon, How Shall We Sing the Lord's Song? It is the second in the series of Aliens in a Strange Land. And I pray that as we go along in our study of the book of Daniel, we will begin to see, as the Hebrew people were aliens in the strange land in Babylon, we are quickly becoming the same here in America. And if you do not see that, open your eyes. Now, the 137th Psalm was most likely written by a Levite, a temple singer, one of the singers in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And it was written sometime during the Jewish exile in Babylon, which began 600 years before Jesus was born, 605 BC. The psalm itself is divided into three parts. The first part speaks of the distress of the captives, verses 1 through 4. The second part speaks of the determination of the captives, verses 5 and 6. The third part discusses or reveals the denunciation of the captives in verses 7 through 9. And in my mind, the 137th Psalm is important because it reveals the attitude the Jews had as a whole, as a group, the attitude that the Jews had while living in Babylon for 70 years, captive, exiled for 70 years. The key verse is the verse from which I've taken the title to our text this morning, verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That's a very important verse. You need to note that verse. You need to ask yourself that question. You need to highlight it or underline it or put stars around it or circle it or whatever you do in your Bible to make note of important text. That's an important question that has to be asked. And it's an important question that has to be answered. How do we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Now, what is the Lord's song? We need to define that. What is the Lord's song that the Hebrew people are referring to in this song? The Lord's song is a song of worship. It's a song of praise and a song of gladness for the Lord's blessings. And here in the 137th Psalm, a song that was sung by the captives in Babylon, in this song, they emphatically state that we refuse to sing the song of the Lord. They would not sing it in a foreign land. It was not so much that they could not sing it as it was that they would not sing it. And I believe that one of the reasons why they would not sing the song of the Lord, the song of worship, the song of praise, the song of gladness for the Lord's blessings, was because God allowed them to be taken from the land, taken from their temple, taken from their homes, and exiled into a foreign land, a pagan culture, and a cruel and corrupt government. And because God allowed that to happen, they were not going to sing the Lord's song. I thought about that. And as I thought about that, I thought about the Africans displaced to the Americas during the slave trade years. I thought of the Native Americans relocated to the reservations during the conquest of this land. I thought of the songs that they sang. And I thought of the songs that the Jews sang while they were in captivity in Babylon. Because even though they refused to sing the Lord's song, they did sing some songs. I've listed a few of them there for you in your sermon outline in your bulletin if you haven't already taken a look at it. First of all, they sang what I call the song of sentimentality. The song of sentimentality. The song of remembrance of the past. We do this a lot, do we not? I think my parents, your parents, there was a popular song in their day, Gonna Take a Sentimental Journey. Remember that song? I think this is a song. The 137th Psalm is a song of sentimentality. Look at verse 1. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. The song of sentimentality, of remembrance of things past. You see, they longed for the joys and the comforts of home. They missed Jerusalem and the temple. They hungered to eat food from their own fields and their own orchards, and to drink water from their own wells. They remembered those days, and they longed for those days. They had those days, but those days were gone. In the 1970s song, Big Yellow Taxi, sung by Joni Mitchell, there are these words: don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? And I think that was true with the Hebrew people here in the 137th Psalm. They long for the things that they once had, but they lost it. They longed for it, but it was gone. Their songs of worship, songs of joy, songs of peace had become a distant memory that hung like a shadow heavy on their heart. But that wasn't the only song that they sang. They also sang the song of sorrows. Look at verse 2. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. They couldn't even bring themselves to play their guitars, their banjos, their fiddles, their pianos. They couldn't even bring themselves to play the music, let alone sing the lyrics of the songs, because they were grieving. They were sorrowful. And this song, the 137th Psalm, underscores the sorrow that they experienced there in the land. The Lord's song, the song of praise and worship, was replaced by the song of sorrow. We know some of these songs, do we not? The old Negro spiritual, born out of the pain and the humiliation and the suffering of the Africans under their plantation masters. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory. Hallelujah. The song of the Cherokee on the Trail of Tears. No more beautiful moon may we spend on our land. In the north, the Scarlet Council talks of war. And the long knives have massacred the tribes and burned corn. We're not welcome in our homeland anymore. They knew sorrow. They knew the cruelty of their masters, and they sang the songs of sorrow. Here in this psalm, the Jews sang of the cruelty of their masters. Look at verses 3 and 4. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Understand what they're saying. They are chiding. They are criticizing. They are ridiculing the Hebrew people. Your God is so great. Why don't you sing songs of praise to your God? After all, we've conquered him because we've conquered his people. So where are these songs of the great and mighty God? Why don't you sing us one of those tunes? Pouring salt into the wounds. But the song here reflects the fact they couldn't sing the song. They wouldn't sing the song because God had permitted them to be conquered and carried away. They not only sang the song of sorrow and sentimentality, they also sang the song of celebration. But it wasn't the celebration of hope in returning home or of being restored to favor with God. Their song of celebration was the song of vengeance, of lex talionis, of an eye for an eye. Look at verses 7 through 9. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. It's a song of vengeance. The Edomites, cousins to the Jews, plotted with the Babylonians to overthrow Judea and Jerusalem. And they became the pep rally team for the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. And as the armies of Nebuchadnezzar marched down through Judea, taking village and town after village and town, marching ever onward to Jerusalem, the Edomites were there, egging them on, rallying them on. Burn it down. Burn it to the ground. When you get to Jerusalem, tear it apart. Destroy it. Don't let anyone live. Take their babies and dash their heads against the rocks. Kill them all. That was the encouragement of the Edomites and the Babylonians against the Hebrew people. And here, Israel sings the song, captive in Babylon, as you have done these things to us, I pray somebody will rise up and do the same to you. It was a song of violence. Song of vengeance, celebrating payback. In my mind, and I may be out on a limb here, in my mind, the 70 years in exile revealed a heart of arrogance and hatred, a heart as hard as it has ever been. In my mind, as I read this song again and again and again, and I think about it, I don't believe the children of Israel learned a thing during the 70 years that they were captive in Babylon. Those were the songs they sang in the 137th Psalm. But I ask myself the question, what songs should they have sung? What songs should Israel have sung while they were there, aliens in a strange land? And I've given you some suggestions. They're not in the text, but they're certainly within the corpus of Scripture. I think, first of all, they should have sung the song of God's sovereignty. That He is the Lord and can do with the nations as He pleases. You see, the common thread through the book of Daniel, and we'll get to this as we get into the book itself, the common thread in the book of Daniel is an emphasis on the way God's absolute sovereignty operates in the affairs and in the nations and in the peoples. Let's take a look. Let's go to Daniel. You're in Psalms, so turn right and go to the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Beginning in verse 29, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. If you've gone to Hosea, you've gone too far. Daniel chapter 4, look at verses 29, reading through verse 32. Let's go back up to verse 28. Daniel 4, 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. At the end of 12 months, he was walking up on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" He'd been looking at himself too long in the mirror. He had been reading too much of the popular press. He had been listening too much to the counsels of his court advisors. And here he is on the roof of the palace. It was a flat roof, not like our pitched roofs here. A flat roof that was often used as a patio in the cool of the evening. They would go up on the roof and the patio and they would lounge around up there and just enjoy the beauty of the night. And so Nebuchadnezzar was up there strolling around on the roof of the palace, feeling very good about himself, feeling very big in the universe that he thought he controlled. And so he started bragging to himself about himself. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. God always has the last word, amen. There came a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Guess what, bud? Your days are numbered. "And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. Go to chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, Daniel 5, verse 18. There was a handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar was having a banquet, invited all of his buds to come sit down and have some barbecue with him. As they extolled the greatness of the great Belshazzar. And while they were having feast, the hand of God wrote upon the wall. He couldn't read it, didn't understand it, didn't know what it meant. Somebody said, "Well, I think I know somebody who might be able to interpret this for you. His name's Daniel. Go get him." Brought him in. King promised Daniel position and wealth and all the kinds of things. If he could interpret it, he interpreted it. The king says, "Well, I'm going to give you all of these fine things." Daniel, verse 17, answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him." In other words, your dad was a great man. But he ain't king no more. "And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he wanted, he killed. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk the wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, of iron, wood, and stone, which do not see nor hear nor know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and his writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the matter, Mene. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Pheres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The children of Israel could have sung the song of God's sovereignty. But they could have also sung the song of God's surety, that God is true to his word. Moses warned Israel of the consequences of their hard heart and their stubborn will. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You may not be accustomed to using your Bible as much in church, but we do here. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in front of you in the hymnal rack. You can take that one and use it. Follow along with us. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is Moses. The entire book of Deuteronomy is the last sermon, well, it's really two or three sermons, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel before he died and before Joshua took over and led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. So Moses had some final words that he wanted to speak to the children of Israel. The whole commandment, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Surely you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he humbled you to test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Jeremiah reminded Israel of their covenant with God and warned them of the judgment of their unfaithfulness. Jeremiah 7:21 through 38, we'll not read it, but you can reference that and read it later on today. Moses warned the children of Israel 800 years before they went into exile. Jeremiah warned the children of Israel just prior to Judah going into exile. They warned of the consequences of idolatry, of breaking covenant with God, of forgetting Him. But the Jews didn't believe God. Nor did they believe Him when He said in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, saith the Lord, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Through Jeremiah, God promised that their exile would only last for 70 years, and then God would visit them and bring them back to the land, but they didn't believe that either. Because in the hymn, the 137th Psalm, we read of bitterness and regret and vengeance. But there is no word of faith. There is no word of trust in God. There is no word of believing what God has told them. They longed for Jerusalem. And this is key in this entire psalm. Listen to this. They longed for Jerusalem, and they longed for home and for comfort and peace, but there was no longing for Jehovah God Himself. They could have sung the song of sympathy. God's love and grace and mercy. You see, Babylon could have annihilated the Jews, but God would not permit it. God allowed them to be exiled and then to return home after 70 years. But in this psalm, there is no hint of gratitude for God's protection or God's provision. We only read of, "Woe is me for what I have suffered." And someday I hope you suffer the way that you've made us to suffer. The children of Israel are like Cain, who cried unfair to God, who punished him for murdering his brother Abel. They could have sung the song of salvation. God honors faithfulness to His covenant and obedience to His commandments. I find it interesting. I don't know if you've thought about this, but I find it interesting that throughout the 70 years of exile in Babylon, only four teenage boys are noted for remaining faithful and obedient to the Lord. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They are also known in the Chaldean tongue as Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Only four teenage boys are noted for being faithful to the covenant and obedient to the word of God. And you may very well say, "Well, I'm sure that there must have been others." Name them. What are the names of the others? One man brought Israel back to faith in God when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and his name is mentioned in Scripture. His name is Samuel. One woman saved the Jews from annihilation at the hands of Haman. Her name is given in Scripture. Her name is Esther. out of the 15 to 20,000 Jews exiled into Babylon, only four teenage boys are mentioned as being faithful and obedient to the Lord, even in the face of death. But we don't hear any of this in the 137th Psalm. Instead of a song of repentance, we hear a song of regret and remorse. Instead of a song of thanksgiving, we hear the song of trials and tears. Instead of a song celebrating God's veneration, we hear a song celebrating violence and vengeance. And when chided by the Babylonians to sing their worship songs of praise to God, the Jews replied, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" What a cop-out. What a cop-out. That's when they should have been singing the Lord's song. Those who truly know the Lord sing His songs regardless of their status, situation, or circumstance. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they didn't sing songs of sorrow or of vengeance, Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They sang the Lord's song. The sad truth is, the Jews would not sing the Lord's song in Babylon because they stopped singing it in Palestine. And if they did sing it, they didn't sing it in spirit or in truth. That's why they wound up in Babylon. Their worship of the Lord was a sham. Okay, why the history lesson? Why are you telling us all this, preacher? This is all Old Testament stuff. This is all thousands of years ago. Why the history lesson? Because history has a tendency of repeating itself. And I think we know that because we also know that people never really change. We change the dates on the calendar. We change our hairstyle, if we have hair. We change our clothing. We may even change our diet from time to time. But basically, we never really change. And because we never really change, history repeats itself. The day is fast approaching. I believe this with all of my heart. The day is fast approaching when this very thing that happened to the Jews 2,500 years ago will happen to Christians here. And is already happening to Christians in many countries around the world. Ed Stetzer, who is the president of Lifeway Research, wrote an article in Christianity Today, dated November the 4th of this year. And he writes, quote, "America is undergoing a religious polarization, with more adults shedding their religious affiliations, as evidenced in the latest poll from the Pew Research Center. Our country is becoming more and more secular. Today's America is losing much of the general religious ethos, which is simply the attitudes and beliefs. Today's America is losing much of the general religious attitudes and beliefs that dominate the U.S., that dominated the U.S. for hundreds of years. As we Christians watch our views becoming more unpopular in an increasingly polarized culture, the temptation to defend ourselves in vitriolic, even hateful ways will grow." And that says something about the depth of our own spirituality here in America. He concludes, "And we, as we interact with others, we must remember our call to live like Jesus." End quote. And beloved, that's why I believe the book of Daniel is so necessary. It is so important. As the Christian church becomes increasingly apostate, as Christian leaders and followers continue to reject the Word of God and His warnings of judgment upon a worldly, secular, obstinate, idolatrous, spiritually adulterous Christianity, we must be ready to experience and endure the wrath of Almighty God in this land and in our day, as Israel did in her land and in her day. It's coming. I don't remember who it was who said it, but I remember someone saying, if God does not punish Christian America, He will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe that's true. But as we see the continual rise in our country's defiance against the Judeo-Christian faith, as our culture increases its opposition to biblical truth, as Christians continue to become targets of hostility and hatred, we must understand what it means to be faithful and obedient to Jesus in our day, as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were faithful and obedient to the Lord in their day. Because that day is coming. And when that day fully comes, and I don't know when it is, I'm not a prophet, I just read the signs. When that day fully comes, and it is already at our doorstep, we must hold on to the promise that Jesus gave to His disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Let's pray. Father, we live in perilous times. I do not fear the threat of the enemy soldier stationed on the border. I fear the threat of the spiritual enemy who already resides within. Sometimes I think, Lord, we have embraced the same attitude as the Hebrew people. We're a blessed nation. We have God's name in our national motto. We speak of Him in our pledge of allegiance to the flag. Our Constitution, built upon biblical principles, the Judeo-Christian faith. We've got a strong military. We've got strong economy. We've got capable, able leaders. We've got the best schools. We've got the best technology. We've got the best medical advances that money can buy. We do have all of those things. But it seems like anymore we don't have You. You're not mentioned in many of the discourses of daily life. Your counsel is not regarded in the major decisions of the country. And even in the churches who call you by name do not regard your commandments. They do not uphold your ordinances. They do not discipline themselves on your statutes. We are fast becoming Israel in the days of Samuel, where everyone does right in his own eyes. That's why you removed them from the land. They would not worship you anymore. They would not regard you anymore. They would not obey you anymore. They would not discipline their lives after you anymore. And you would not bless them anymore. We long to sing the song, God Bless America, again. But while that is a wish and while that is a desire, the reality is, why should you bless us when we no longer have any regard for you? When we, like Israel, said, just like Moses said they would say, we have gotten this by our own power. We have accumulated wealth by our own strength. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves. And Father, that's the attitude that we have embraced far too long. And my heart's burden is, the days of our prosperity, the days of our wealth, the days of our power are fast coming to an end. You have blessed this country, but you will not be mocked by this country. Your justice will prevail. And for those of us who love you, who believe you, who have given our lives to you, I pray, God, that you will send us out like Jeremiah and warn the people of the coming storm. That you will send us out like Isaiah and preach to the people, speak to the people of God's wrath. That you will give us courage like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, to stand firm when we're mocked, to stand firm when we're ridiculed, to stand firm when we're criticized, to remain faithful and obedient even when persecution rises up. And we may very well lose a job. We may very well lose our friends. We may very well lose an opportunity for advancement. God, help us to make the decision now to be faithful and obedient, so that when the storm clouds do gather, it will be easy for us to stand up, to speak up, and maybe even to give our lives up for the name of Jesus Christ. As we continue in this study, show us through these four teenage boys how to do just that. I'm going to ask that we stand together as David comes to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And as we sing this song, who is your God? Who or what is it that you really worship in your life, with your life? to face the storm that is surely coming? Would you be able to withstand the wind and the flood and the rain? Because you've built your life, you've built your house on the firm rock of Jesus Christ. Because you've not only heard His word, but you have obeyed His word. Or will you be like the Hebrew people of old, that when the storm came and the winds blew and the floods rose up and the rain poured down, their lives, their houses were swept away because they heard, but they did not obey. And they built their lives on the shifting sands of the popular culture. Who is your God? Who do you serve with your life? If your heart's desire is to know Jesus Christ, God's only provision for salvation, if you've never committed your life to Him and your heart's desire is to know Him and to know the free pardon of sin and to know the forgiveness that only He can give you, the peace that passes all understanding, the strength that will enable you to stand for Him when no one else will, then I invite you to come to Jesus. Jesus offers the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Tired of sin? Are you tired of just getting by? Are you tired of struggling just to get through another day? Come to Jesus. Christian friend, can you sing the Lord's song? Are you singing the Lord's song? Should you be imprisoned for your faith, would you be able to sing the Lord's song? Or would you sing the song of sentimentality, the song of sorrow, the song that celebrates vengeance? If you're not walking with the Lord, the time is now, dear friends, to make the decision to get right and to get on with the kingdom of Christ in this community, in this county, in this valley. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but according to the word of God, it's not going to get better, because the Lord of the earth will see to it that Christians will suffer. So I invite you to come and let's prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. Whatever it may be, let's get ready for the time for your witness, the time for the light of Jesus Christ in you to shine forth is now. David, lead us as we sing.
With my soul.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.